His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Take your Bibles, if you have one, or your insert in your bulletin there. The scripture will be up on the screen. We're traveling through the Sermon on the Mount. We will be done before Thanksgiving or right before Thanksgiving. And we come to a section of scripture that is not often a spiritual discipline that's not often talked about in our churches, in my own life and in our lives, I trust, and that's the spiritual discipline of fasting. Fasting. We picked a good day to have the topic of fasting when we offered everybody cookies and juice and everything. And so I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, just three verses, and then we'll use these verses to look at what the scriptures have to say, just kind of touch the issue. There's many facets of fasting that we won't be able to cover today. You could study on your own, but we'll touch a couple important issues. So Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Very important words. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, we live in a food-dominated culture. And I'm one of the participants. Cookies at church, a little brunch, donuts here. Meetings around meals, and the Lord does say in Scripture that God's blessed us with food to be able to enjoy and to eat. But as I thought about our culture in my own life, I thought that our culture was more about fast food than fasting. Maybe you identify with that. Well, just so we're all on the same page, the biblical definition for a biblical fast is very simple. It's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. If you have to have any kind of surgery, you know, they tell you to fast, you can't eat this, you can't do that, or whatever. Non-voluntary. This is voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. The literal word for fast has the idea of closing the mouth, shutting the mouth, and so no food entering in. This morning, I went up to a little Tegan O'Toole, just a little girl. She had a pacifier in her mouth. And I was talking to Sam, and so I wanted to see her face a little bit, and I did what a stranger should never do. I said, well, I want to see what she looks like, so I pulled the pacifier out of her mouth. Do you know what look she gave me? It's the same look I'm getting right now as we're talking about fasting. Don't you dare mess with my food. It's like, what are you doing? You're messing up my morning. But the biblical record of those who have fasted reads like a who's who of Scripture. Abraham's servant was seeking a bride for Isaac and he fasted. Moses was going to go up and meet God in Mount Sinai, and he fasted for 40 days. Hannah prayed for a child, and she fasted. David often fasted. Elijah fasted. Ezra fasted. Nehemiah fasted. Esther fasted. Daniel fasted. The people of Nineveh fasted. Jesus fasted. Paul fasted. The leaders of the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13 fasted. It's a who's who. And I think if we just went by the list of the individuals who dove into the spiritual discipline, the voluntary discipline of fasting, we say, man, God greatly used these people. Maybe there's something to this little spiritual discipline that isn't often talked about and very rarely implemented in my own life, and it's this idea of fasting. It's almost an unknown spiritual discipline. Matter of fact, the very word for the very first meal of our day has to do with fasting, but we say it so often we don't even think about it. What's the first meal of the day called? Breakfast. Break the fast. Now, Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, and nowhere in the New Testament do you ever find a command to fast. Scripture assumes it and expects it, but it's never commanded in the New Testament. That's why the definition has to be a voluntary abstinence from God, from food, for God for spiritual reasons. It's never commanded in the New Testament. That's very interesting. But the example is all over the place, and it's just kind of assumed. Look what it says in verse 16, "And when you fast..." Jesus just assumed the disciples and the people that he was talking to were going to fast. But it's never commanded in the New Testament. So that makes it voluntary, and when you see it in somebody's life, it was always periodic. It was intermittent. It was never the normal way that they lived their life. They didn't live a normal fast out. There were times in their lives, times in a certain calendar year, where they would commit themselves to stopping their mouth from food entering in. So it's not commanded. It's assumed and it's expected. It's periodic and it's voluntarily. And here's one thing before we look into the biblical examples of fast that the Lord's laid on my heart. The spiritual discipline of fasting, when it is practiced, it's easily abused. Write it down. The Bible has virtually nothing to say about the physical dangers of fasting. God leaves that up to the individual to use their discretion. If you're on medicine, if you have, you know, blood sugar issues or this and that, then you should always go to a doctor. The Bible doesn't really have anything to say about the physical dangers of fasting, but it has a lot to say about the spiritual dangers of fasting. Because I can tell you, as one who has fasted in the past, that the one thing that is a constant pull when you're stopping food from coming into your mouth for any length of time is you want other people to know how you're sacrificing. You want them to just kind of recognize it. You want them to say, man, they're like super spiritual. They're really, you know, and God's word says, so look what he says, and most of what he has to say in the Sermon on the Mount about fasting comes from what you should not do. And it says in verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy." So don't walk around, if you're fasting, with a gloomy face, so somebody will ask you, why are you gloomy? And you say, well, I haven't eaten in 24, you know. Now, there's a word play right here in verse 16. "For they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by other." They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. It's really interesting that there's a play on word. The word disfigure there in the ESV means to be unrecognizable. And then the root word of that is actually mentioned. So here's how it literally reads. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they want to be unrecognizable," so they're different in appearance. "They want to be unrecognizable with their faces, that their fasting may be recognizable by others." It's a play on words. Jesus saying, you try to change the countenance of your face so other people will recognize the change in the countenance on your face. It's very sinful. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 if you have the scriptures or you have it on your phone there. If you don't, just listen as I read. As he starts about these spiritual disciplines of praying and giving and these things, here's what he says. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order that," or for the purpose of, "to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." There's a great warning about fasting, and there's going to be a great temptation from Satan if you take up the admonition to fast for a meal or fast for a day. There's going to be your sin nature is naturally going to want somebody to notice what you're doing above and beyond. And so to get the value from fasting, then, you must fast before the Father in secret, who sees in secret, and he will reward you then even openly. So the biblical fast, then, is you're denying yourself food. It's all about then being hungry for God or a desire to hear from God, as we'll see in just a second. The fast is really, when we look at it, and I'm just going to give you six examples of different people and different situations where they fasted, and it should be an outline for us. But really, when you collectively put all of them together, the person who fasted biblically was the person who was just tired of existing status quo. They wanted to hear from God. They needed to hear from God. They hungered for God. They wanted to know if God was around. They were desperate for God. John Piper wrote a book on fasting called A Hunger for God. And I think that gets to the attitude that God wants us to bring if we're even going to voluntarily approach this spiritual discipline of fasting. So let me give you six biblical examples, and really the examples that I chose, 59 or 60 times in Scripture we have examples of fasting. I chose six, and I kind of put them so you can say biblical examples or biblical purposes that are found in Scripture for fasting. Now, let me give you a warning before you write down these six, and I would really love for you to write them down. Let me give you a warning. God is not a genie in a bottle. And so sometimes when we go this extra mile and we do this thing that's unexpected, it's not a part of the Christian culture far and wide, and maybe somebody's not going to know, you're going to get this idea that, man, I'm really stepping out for God, and God owes me the answer back for the thing I'm fasting for. And so God's in a bottle, and so if I fast for 24 hours and I rub that bottle just right, I do the right thing, then God will come out of that bottle and He'll do what I'm wanting Him to do in my life. The only promise that God makes in fasting is His presence. That's the only promise. Now, He'll bless, and you're going to see the blessing of God. But the only promise of blessing that He makes, absolutely, if you fast and you do it biblically and with the right mindset and with the right motive, is the presence of God. David, who was a man after God's own heart, you can write this down in 2 Samuel 12, he had sinned with Bathsheba. And she became pregnant. And God said a year later through Nathan, I'm going to judge you for your sin and keeping that sin secret and violating me in front of a whole bunch of people with a woman from a person that you whose husband you honored. And that child is going to die. And it says in 2 Samuel 12, you can read it for yourself. It says somewhere around verse 16, it says that David fasted for 6 days, no food, no even drink, which goes above and beyond just the specific definition of fast. No food, no drink for 6 days. He petitioned God for the life of his child. And then it just says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, after the 6 days, it had one little phrase, then the child died. Then the child died. It's like, but God, I fasted for 6 days for that child. And it says, and then the child died. But God did say later about David, as he looked at the totality of David's life, there was a man after my own heart. There was a man that I would meet with, a man after mine own heart. So when we go through these examples and these purposes, fasting is not a way to get God to do what you want Him to do. That's not the primary motive. Now, we're going to bring needs, and we're going to bring desires, and we're going to bring wants, and we're going to bring desperation. But it's not specifically about bending God to you. It's more about bending you to God. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 is a verse that we used for last week. And I just want to remind you about the presence of God and what a blessing that is. For thus says the one who is holy and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and I also dwell with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite or the broken. So God's only promise in fasting is his presence. And I can tell you from where I stand, after knowing the Lord for 33 years, that's a great promise. That is a great promise. So let's look at six biblical purposes of fasting. We'll kind of go through these. The very first one I'll spend a little more time on. You write them down. You study them out for yourself. You think about whether God is calling you to to in desperation seek him out in this fashion. Six biblical purposes. The very first one, and probably the priority, and when you look at everything the Word of God has to say about fasting, the first one is by far the most dominant, and the purpose is to seek intimacy with God, or might I say, to seek the face of God, or seek the presence of God. It's this idea like, Lord, if you're real, I need to know that. I need to hear from you. And there's kind of a desperation involved. So seeking intimacy with God. Seek the face of God. Now, it's very interesting because we're going to look at a couple of verses. And the second or third verse that we look at, Jesus is going to be challenged. And they said, John the Baptist's disciples, they're fasting all the time, Jesus. But your disciples, they're not fasting at all. And he gives a reason for why. And it has to do with the actual presence of God. So I got a couple of scriptures up here. And I just want to show you some examples under this. So Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. So this is the very first mention of fasting in the New Testament. And there was a prophetess, Anna. She did not depart from the temple. She was worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So she's fasting and praying. She wants to see the Messiah. That's what that means. And she's at the temple, and God brings her there to fast and pray right when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to dedicate him, and she recognizes she's just met God. She's been fasting and praying to see the face of God, in her case, literally. Luke chapter 7. For John the Baptist... Now, this is very interesting because we're going to think of Jesus as fasting all the time. That wasn't the case. So for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. He fasted all the time. He's waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And you say, the Pharisees say he has a demon. This is Jesus speaking. The Son of Man has come. He comes eating and drinking. He's not known for his fasting. And you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then Jesus said, yet wisdom is justified by all of her children. Go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. And here's the issue involved with fasting, and should we fast? Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, Jesus, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus is saying, the reason my disciples aren't really fasting is because I'm here with them. My presence is right here. They don't need to fast for my presence. I'm in their presence. When I leave and I ascend into heaven, then the disciples, those of us who are waiting for his second coming, then we fast because we long to be in the presence of God. One more scripture right here, Luke chapter 22. Now, it's interesting. If we were going to pick a time and we didn't know, we were going to say, well, when are the times in Jesus' life that he fasted? Wouldn't you say that he fasted in the Garden of Gethsemane or right before that, right before he's going to the cross? Lord, I need... He didn't do that. It's like I can't believe he didn't fast then. And when the hour came, he reclined at the tables and the apostles... This is the Last Supper, and he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it really again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I'm going to be with you just a little bit longer. We're not going to fast when I'm in your presence. There's going to be plenty of time for fasting after I'm gone. Matter of fact, I plan to have a meal with you. One author said, isn't it interesting that Jesus feasted rather than fasted? But if fasting is primarily about seeking the face of God and intimacy with God, and you're right there with God, then there's no real purpose for that. There's no real purpose for that fast. Moses went up to Mount Sinai, the very first mention of fasting in all of Scripture. And he was going to meet with God, and he fasted for 40 days. And it says in Deuteronomy 34, when he died, in verse 10, there has not arisen a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There's nobody like him in the Old Testament who God knew face to face. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. So as disciples, it's expected of us. It's assumed of us. It's not commanded. God doesn't want you. He's not going to command you to want His presence. He wants you to want His presence. And so fasting is a spiritual discipline for us today until the Lord comes back so we can seek intimacy, the face of God, the presence of God. Now, the second thing I found in Scripture is fasting. One of the purposes is really to seek the honor of God or for God. We just went through the Lord's Prayer. And isn't it interesting? It starts out, Our Father in Heaven. That's a term of intimacy. So even in fasting, one of the primary thing is intimacy with God. And then the very next thing is, Hallowed be Your name. I want Your name to be honored. And here we have an example over and over in Scripture where men and women would fast so that God would be big in somebody's eyes. Now, I think I have Ezra chapter 8. Up here. And so Ezra is wanting to move the people back to Jerusalem. And he's wanting the king to bless him. And but he's already told the king that he's trusting in his God. So he doesn't want to ask the king for protection because that would dishonor what he just said. And so here's what he says in Ezra chapter 8, verse 22, For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since I had told the king, The hand of our God is for good on all who seek Him, and the power of His wrath is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted, and we implored our God for this, and He listened to our entreaty. So Ezra is saying, you know what? The honor of God is so important to me that I'm going to fast. I'm not going to ask for the king's protection. I've already been talking about how God's going to protect me. So you fast so that God can be honored in your life. You say, Lord, I'm so desperate for You to use me for my family, for my friends, for the coworker, for my husband or for my wife, for my wayward child, for the person that's outside of Christ. I'm gonna give up food, just simply food, Lord, so I can be in Your presence and that You'll bless me, You'll bless Yourself by honoring Yourself. I'm fasting for that. The third one. And it's all over Scripture. I'll just give you a couple, is to seek the will of God. All over Scripture, they fasted so they could determine, what did God want from them? Which way do I go? Do I take this path right? Do I take this path left? Do I do this or do I do that? Now, there's just a couple of Scriptures, and if you would just turn over in your Bible to Acts chapter 13. I want to show you this because this is very important for our own church. And it's going to come into play here in just a couple of minutes. So whenever they were trying to determine what is God's will, what do You want us to do, they would fast. And so here's what it says in Acts chapter 13. And this is one of those moments that changed history forever. Because out of this fast that I'm going to read about became Paul planting churches and the gospel going out into the world, the start of the missionary movement throughout the entire world, and we exist today because of this fast in Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and they sent them off. And that's the understatement of the entire Bible and world. They sent them off. They went planting churches. And it was born out of prayer and worship and fasting. God's direction on how to move and where to move. Turn over just one chapter to Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And then, okay, who's going to lead those churches? Who's going to be the leader of our youth group? And who's going to lead our kids for truth? And who's going to be an elder? And who's going to be a deacon? And who's going to take over? Where are the leaders going to come from? And so what did they do in verse 23 of Acts 14? And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So church planning, selection of leaders, fasting and prayer. What is your will, Lord? What is your will? And isn't it interesting, in the Lord's Prayer, we say, Lord, we want your kingdom to come. We want your name to be hallowed, but we want your will to be done. An insight that God gave me is, Dave, if you're going to use the Lord's Prayer as a model for your prayer, then marry it up with fasting. Because fasting is the way to get into the presence of God and to seek God's will and to have God use you. Often in Scripture, prayer and fasting are twins. They're married to one another. Charles Stanley said, the primary purpose of fasting is to give ourselves wholly to God so He may have complete freedom to work through us. So seek the will of God. Seek His honor. Seek His intimacy with God. Fourth, seek forgiveness from God. Now, this is probably the most numerous number of examples in Scripture of why somebody fasted. Seeking forgiveness for themselves and for the people that they called brothers and sisters in Christ or the people of God. Samuel prayed. Ezra begged God for forgiveness with fasting. David prayed for forgiveness on behalf of his people and himself with fasting. Zechariah prayed for forgiveness for his people and himself with fasting. Daniel prayed for forgiveness with fasting and prayer. Nehemiah got down on his knees. Jonah chapter 3. Here's Jonah. He's supposed to go to the people of Nineveh, the enemies of God. Jonah says, I'm not going to them. I don't want them to be right with you. They're our enemies. They have no right to be right with you, God. And God says, no, Jonah, I want you to go send them. I'm a merciful God. I want you to go to your enemy and I want you to share the good news that I'll forgive them. I'll grant them mercy. I'm a forgiving God. Jonah says, I'm not going to do it. And so we all know the story. God said go and Jonah said no and he got on a boat to go the other way. And you know the whole story that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 12. In case you think that story is just a story, Jesus didn't think it was a story. He said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be. So if you throw Jonah out, you throw Jesus out. I don't want to do that. And then in Jonah chapter 3, he gets puked out on the shore against his own will, really. Well, he got right with God down there in the belly of the whale. That's a good place, I guess. You know, it's kind of late in the game, but God's merciful. And so he goes on shore, and he's still reluctant, but he's going to preach the forgiveness of God, and the judgment of God's going to come if you don't get right with God. And all of a sudden in Jonah chapter 3, the enemies of God crumble, their hearts are broken. The king pronounces a fast. He tells everybody in the land to fast so that we can turn the heart of God towards us and He'll be a forgiving God. And they fasted, and that's exactly what God does. It says that He relented of the judgment that He was going to lay on them, and Jonah sulked because of God's mercy. Seeking forgiveness from God. Some of you, you don't have to go all the way to fasting, but you need to have the brokenness that fasting represents. And you need God to forgive you of your sins. You need to see Christ on the cross, His finished work, as the payment for your sins. You need to receive Him and believe Him and trust in Him and be transformed by Him. So seek forgiveness from God. Two more. Seek a return back to God. In Scripture, one of the examples of fasting that's throughout the Scriptures are a group of people who got sideways with God. They got away from God. They were like Jonah. They went the opposite direction of God. They knew they shouldn't. Their heart was still had a connection, but the band of that connection is getting ready to snap, and so they fasted. And it says in Joel chapter 2, I'm not sure if I have that up there, so let me turn to that. Joel chapter 2, it's an Old Testament, do I have the scripture? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Return to me with fasting. Show me that you care about my presence in your life. That's what he's saying. With weeping, come back to me with mourning. Rend your hearts. Don't do this outward action of just, you know, like putting dust over your head, ripping your garment. Return to the Lord your God. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's not going to thump you when you turn to him. He's slow to anger. He's abounding. He's overflowing in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Peter said, you know, I so blew it. I so got so far away from God. In Jesus' big moment of his life, the very moment for which he came, I denied him. But when I got back right with God, he says in 2 Peter 3, I can tell you one thing, that God doesn't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He longs to be forgiving. Fast. Get on your knees. Shut your mouth up from food. Get alone in a secret place. Say, God, I am in a distant dry land. I don't know my way back. The pastor shared an example about fasting and begging you and desiring your presence. So I'm on my knees and Lord, here I am. Nobody else knows right now. Maybe my wife knows or maybe my husband knows or whatever. But I'm here with you and I'm begging for your presence and intimacy with you. I need your forgiveness. Come back into my life. So you seek a return to God. Show God. And then the last one, and this is a dominant one as well. I close with another really dominant reason for fasting. You're seeking an intervention by God. You're seeking a breakthrough for either your life or somebody else's. You're seeking a breakthrough. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah gets a report about what the temple walls are like. And he's broken. And he remembers that God had made a promise that if the people of the land would live for the Lord, that God would bless them and protect them. But he gets this report, and because of the sin of the land, the walls are broken down. And nobody's even, they've lost their pride, they've lost everything. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, he gets on his knees and he starts fasting. He says, God, forgive the people of the land. Forgive me. Forgive my family for my part, for just being status quo. And Lord, would you intervene on our behalf? Would you forgive our sins and then step up for us for your honor and for your glory? And then in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4, there's the greatest phrase in all of the Bible. He said, So this is after fasting and praying for days on end. So he says in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4, as he's going to go talk to the king, so I prayed to God of heaven and I spoke to the king. So then I just prayed to God in heaven, and then I spoke to the king. God, you need to intervene here. This is a sorry state of affairs. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, I mentioned Hannah. She was being mocked because she had no child. She was infertile. She couldn't birth a child. And it says year after year, she'd go back to the temple, and she would fast, and she would pray. She would not eat, and she'd beg God for a child. And she said, God, in her fasting and her praying, I'll give the child back to you. She prayed, and she fasted for a child, and God blessed. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you could just turn there. 2 Chronicles 20. So that's in the Old Testament. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So if you get over those ones and twos, it's the third one of that set. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And Jehoshaphat is in trouble. The enemy of all enemies is marching towards him and is going to overwhelm him and the people of God. He cannot physically stop the enemy from doing whatever the enemy is going to do. He's the weaker of the two armies, of the two peoples. And so it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1, and this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with them and some of the, boy, that's a weird kind of group of people, the Meunites. came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in En-Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all the land of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. For all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And it's like, okay, what are we going to do? Here they come, and you can see them march, and boom, boom. You can hear the trumpets. You can hear the sound of the horns as they're coming 20 miles away, 15 miles away. They're going to be here in 2 or 3 days. They're coming slowly. What are we going to do? Skip down, and these are precious verses in verse 12 and 13. Of 2 Chronicles 20. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. Now here's the phrase. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, Lord. We can't fight because we're going to lose. We don't know what to do, Lord. And this is a great place to be, and this is really what you're doing when you're fasting. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Look at the beautiful picture in verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. At verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head and put his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And then they stood up to praise the Lord because God was going to give them the victory without one arrow being fired by Jehoshaphat or his men. We could talk about Esther in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, and Haman's going to wipe out the Jewish people. And she's in the courtyard of the king. And she tells Mordecai, I'll speak. When I go to the king, it's going to be surely death. I don't have a right to go into the king's presence, but here's what I'm going to do. If you'll fast and pray on the outside, the ladies that are around me will fast and pray on the inside, and I'll go speak to the king, and let's ask God to intervene on our behalf. And you read the unbelievable story about God intervening. In the Lord's Prayer, it ends by saying, deliver us from the evil one. And one of the purposes to fast is to say, Lord, I need you to intervene in my child's life, in my life, in my wife's life, in my mom's life, in my co-worker's life, in this life over here, in the life of the church. Lord, I'm desperate for you. I need a breakthrough from you. My only hope is you. I don't have anywhere else to go but you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. So fasting is not a frivolous activity. It's not a spiritual discipline for the masses, really. It's for those who say, you know, I'm tired of playing the religious game. I'm tired of even a believer, unbeliever, whatever, and I want to get serious about God. God, I want you to know I'm serious about you. And God, if you go back to Matthew chapter 6 as I close this down, there's a promise from God, a reward from God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 18, start at verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We know from chapter 6 and verse 6, that the reward of God comes by being in the secret place with God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, when it talks about the go into that room, it's a specific word for a treasure house. It's where valuable things are placed and stored to be, and it's the root word for distribution. So look what he's telling us to do. He's saying, Dave, get alone with me. Where nobody else is, in secret. I'll meet you there. If you come with fasting, and that'll just heighten your sensitivity towards my presence, and I'll meet you there in this distribution room, and I will give you according to my will. It's not always going to be what I'm asking him for, because that's not always what's good for me. You hear what I'm saying there? But God will give me according to his will out of that treasure house of God's blessing. And ultimately, what you're going to find when you fast if you take up this discipline periodic, what you're going to find is that the ultimate reward is God Himself. He's the reward. You find out, you know what? God's greater than food. God's greater than that house. God's greater than this. God is all I need. Have you ever gotten to a place in life where you say, God is all I need? That's where God wants us to be. It's all I need.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.